Thank you, Gabe. That passage of scripture he read is a passage that we're going to cover today, but we're not actually going to read it. Today we are going to be in Acts chapter 10. If you want to go ahead and turn in your scriptures there. Acts chapter 10, we're going to talk about Cornelius, and we're going to talk about Peter, and we're going to start a new series called Healthy Church. And healthy church is not perfect church. Healthy church is not we get everything right all the time, because we don't. We are humans. Healthy church is a community of growing people that when we do get things wrong, we make up for it, and we work together to continue to grow in our faith. And I want to give you a definition. This is kind of my definition of healthy church as we get started this morning. A healthy church is comprised of growing and healthy Christians who come together to glorify God through worship, sharing the gospel, and discipleship of one another. That is why we come together. We want a healthy church. And when we're talking about healthy church for the next 5 weeks, understand a healthy church is made up of healthy individuals and healthy families who come together. Just like a healthy marriage is made up of two healthy people working together to raise children, to glorify God, to build a home. That's a healthy marriage when two healthy people come together. A healthy church is when all of us come together as healthy. Again, not perfect, but growing and maturing in Christ. And we're going to talk about five different things, and we'll get to those here in just a minute throughout this series. But I wanted to start this morning with just sort of a couple brief reminders about who we are as a church and what we do here. This is our vision statement, in case you've never seen it or read it before. This is one of the things that we set up when I first came here. What is our vision statement? And a vision statement helps us stay aligned with doing the things that God wants us to do, so that in everything we do, whether it's a turkey shoot or a sermon, everything we do is with this vision in mind. It's sharing the love of Jesus to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. Now, how many of you in here can testify, either through saying amen or maybe just raising your hand, how many of you in here can give testimony that the first time you walked through that door at this church that you were broken and hurting, but today you're growing and healthy? A lot of people, story after story after story of people that have come through the doors in the 6 years that I've been here. And time and again, I hear their stories of how God has transformed lives, how people have broken free from addictions, how marriages have been restored, how folks have come to know Jesus Christ, and they are now saved, and they are baptized, and they are growing in their faith. That's what it's all about. And that is our vision statement. And we operate under just two simple values. I like to keep it simple and easy so I can remember it. Our first value is speak the truth in love. And it's taken from Ephesians 4, verses 25 and 29. We need to speak the truth in love to everybody. If all we ever do is speak love, there is no truth. But if all we ever do is speak truth without any love, people don't listen. So we need both. We need to have the courage to speak truth to you, but we also need to have that courage to let you know that I love you very much. And the reason I'm telling you the truth is because I love you and I care about you. And we don't grow if we do not face the truth. And the other one, of course, is do the next right thing. We do not know what we're going to be doing in 6 months. We think we do. We can even have a plan. And we may not understand what we're doing next week, but we do know what we're supposed to do today, tonight, tomorrow morning when you wake up. You keep on doing the next right thing. Proverbs 21:3 says that God delights in doing the right thing more than he does sacrifices. That's a paraphrase. James says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him, that is sin. So if you know the next right thing to do and you don't do it, then God says that you're committed a sin. Micah 6:8 says to walk humbly with our God, to do justice and love mercy. And so as we seek to share Jesus' love with broken and hurting people, to bring them to Christ, and as we operate under these two values, our goal, of course, is the healthy mascot. It's on the front of our sheet here, and we kind of identify, how do we picture, what does it mean to be healthy? It's made up of six W's. The first W is the Word of God, and we stand on the Word of God. It is our foundation for everything we do. The wisdom is the head. Okay, we have the Word. Now we got to know, how do I apply the Word of God in this situation in my life. The W's and the legs are witness in the works. We witness and take the gospel as we go out into the world. The works is the works that we do here in the church to serve God and to serve His kingdom. And then the arms are this holy hug where we worship God with one arm and we are loving and warm to other people. And those six W's help us identify how we are doing when it comes to being healthy. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at growth today. We're going to talk about service. We're going to talk about giving. And we're going to talk about sacrifice and about worship. These five components of a healthy church. And I want to give a big shout out to Miss Beth, who always does such a glorious and wonderful job on the displays here. And she's laid out each of our five sermon series up through here. And we look at these today. We'll be looking at comfort zone and growth. But she has our give generously, our service, and all of these. And then over here is the prayer that Gabe read. And I read this prayer Thursday morning when I came in. I had no idea that this was going to be set up. I walk in and I look at that and I start looking through it. And tears came to my eyes. I think it's just beautiful. It illustrates what I want to say over the next 5 weeks. So thank you so much. And she has this prayer. And Gabe read this prayer. And I would love for this prayer to be our church prayer for the next 5 weeks. And so what I'm going to ask each and every one of you to do is maybe during the invitation, come up and pray this prayer during invitation. Or maybe come before the service tonight or after the service. Maybe you want to write it down or like most folks do nowadays, take a picture of it with your phone and have that prayer with you and pray that prayer throughout the week, not just on Sunday. It is a beautiful, wonderful prayer because we want to continue to have a growing and healthy church. And a growing and healthy church, just real quick, is not simply more people coming. Yes, numbers are important. Yes, those data sets are important. But the number of people represents a soul. Each number is a soul, a person that needs to know Jesus as their Savior. So yeah, we want to grow at how many people come, but that's not the definition of a healthy church. Many churches get to the point where they don't have any more room to grow, and so they go plant another church somewhere else across the community. That's a growing church. What we're talking about is not just numbers. What we're really talking about is maturing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That we will measure our true growth by how we come together to grow and mature in our relationship with Jesus, which then impacts our relationship with each other. And so today, as we get started with Healthy Church, we're going to talk about growth. Growth means that you got to get out of your comfort zone because you cannot grow and stay the same. It is impossible. And I want to illustrate something here real quick. And some of you have been through this little experiment with me before. If you've been through the experiment, participate. Just don't give away the ending. But would you all just try something with me real quick? Would everybody just kind of cross your arms for a moment? There you go. Just cross your arms. Get all comfortable. All right, there we go. Body language experts will tell you that this is a closed body position. And when somebody's like this, they're not paying attention, they're bored, they're not interested in what you have to say. So right now, I'm not getting very good vibes from anybody. No, but I don't believe in, body language is okay. Is everybody good and comfortable right now? All right, everybody look down at your arms and look at the arm. Notice which arm you have on top. All right, my left arm is on top. All right, now uncross your arms and shake it out good. I want you to recross your arms, but I want you to put the arm that was on top, put it on bottom and not on top. As some of you go, I don't know how to do this. Not as easy as you thought, is it? Now keep them there for a minute. Don't. Are you a little bit uncomfortable? No? Yeah, Robert's not, but Robert's never uncomfortable. Some folks, it doesn't matter. They can cross their arms. But me, I don't like this at all. It's just a little bit odd, right? Okay, you can uncross your arms. We're not going to make you go through the whole service like that. How about we do one more? Cross your arms like you're going to pray, right? Now lay me down to sleep, right? Look at your pinkies. See which pinky's on the bottom. Uncross your hands and put that pinky on the top of that one. Got it? Some of you are having trouble figuring out how to do that, aren't you? You're like, wait a minute, that don't work that way, does it? Is it a little bit just not quite right? Okay, you can get that. Isn't it interesting how we do things and we just kind of get comfortable doing things? And that's fine. That's human nature. There's nothing wrong with that. How many of you are sitting in the seat you sat in last week? Oh, whole bunch of you. Yeah, every church I've ever been a part of, it's the same thing. And if you're not in the same seat, you're on the same side, correct? We got our left side folks, and we got our right side folks. And for the most part, that's the way it is. And pastors, when they get up here and they preach and they look out and they go, oh, so-and-so's not here today because they're not in their seat. And about halfway through the sermon, sometimes I'll go, oh, wait a minute, they're way over here. What in the world's going on? We have our own kind of seats, and we sit there, and it's fine, and it works out until the visitor shows up, and they get here before you, and they sat in your seat, and now you're all stressed because I got to find a new seat. And if I sit over there, that's Miss Jovella's seat, and I don't know if I want to sit in Miss Jovella's seat, correct? Yeah. Yeah, Zach will take it. And then we'll have a civil war on our hands. But no, and it's interesting how that we do these things. And it's totally fine. But if we're going to grow, and if you're going to grow as an individual and as a family, sometimes you got to do things a little differently. And you got to do things that are a little bit uncomfortable to get to where you want to be. Remember your kids when they first started to walk and how they kind of wobbly, all that. You remember that? And mom's walking along behind them, making sure they don't tip over and hit their head on the coffee table, right? We remember all those things. And now they're running so fast you can't catch them. I've seen them. I see the kids all out there just flying through here, right? They get to the point where, oh, they're comfortable with walking, all right. How about your middle school years? How many of you remember your middle school years? That was a long time ago for some of us, wasn't it? And that emotional uncomfortableness as you're growing and you're changing, you're trying to figure, what in the world is going on? And for the guys, they're like, man, now I got to shave and all this stuff. Middle school teachers, I tell you what, they are something special. All of that uncomfortableness, right? But it's a part of the growing process. Spiritually, you got to grow if you're going to be healthy, which means spiritually, you've got to take out a step of faith sometimes and be a little bit uncomfortable. And I want to illustrate that to you today as we look at Acts chapter 10, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 says this: There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now we need to understand at this point in church history, we're very, very early in church history. The day of Pentecost was not that long ago, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was only being preached to the Jewish nation. At this point, it was Jews and Jews only, because this is what they thought at the time. They thought that salvation was of the Jews. And so we've got a problem. We have this man by the name of Cornelius. And who is Cornelius? He is a centurion. And a centurion is a Roman officer who is over 100 men. And so he's part of an occupying force in the land of Israel. And number one, he is a Gentile. And you remember the Jews, as we're going to read later on in the Scriptures, the Jews just, man, they don't go and have supper with the Gentiles. They don't go into their homes. That's not proper for a Jewish person to do. And so we have this centurion who is a Gentile and a Roman officer. I mean, he just wasn't an ordinary soldier. He was an officer in Rome. And Rome was the occupying force of Israel. They weren't a friendly nation. And so he was over 100 men who roamed the streets of the city, making sure that the Jewish people did what the Roman government said. If you want to kind of understand what they were feeling, think about it this way. God forbid, what if China conquered America? I pray that that never happens. And when China conquers America, right across the street lives a Chinese officer who has 100 soldiers at his command. And these 100 soldiers walk around through Summitville making sure that you obey the laws of China. How would you feel? It wouldn't be good, would it? That's who Cornelius was, an occupying officer. But you know what? He was a good man. Because the Bible says he's devout. The word devout in the book of Acts means that it was a Gentile who had forsaken his false gods. In other words, he no longer believed in the Roman gods and in the Greek gods, if you're familiar with Rome and Greek mythology. He didn't believe in them anymore. He believed in the true and living God. He had finally come to understand that their God was the only God, and he went so far as to help out the poor. He did his best to help out the Jewish people when he could. So he was a good guy, but he was still on the other side of the fence. And just because he was a good guy doesn't mean he didn't need the gospel. He still needed the gospel. My friend, that's who Cornelius was. And real quick, I just want to touch on this because this you'll run into this from time to time. We'll have people, when you talk with them, they'll say things like, "What about people that have never heard about Jesus?" 9 times out of 10, they're just trying to get away from this topic of salvation. They don't really want to talk about it because they don't want to deal with what's going on inside of them. But it is a legitimate question sometimes. There's a simple answer to the person that's never heard. The Bible tells us that God makes sure that anybody that seeks after him, that God will pursue them and find them. Cornelius is the perfect example. And he's not the only example in the scriptures. You go into the Old Testament, you can look at Naaman, and you look at the widow of Zarephath and all these others. Hebrews 11 says that God is a rewarder of those who genuinely seek him. So it doesn't matter if the person's heard Jesus or not. If they are seeking for the truth and they are seeking after God, I guarantee you God will make a way for them to hear what they need to hear to be saved. So don't get distracted with that argument. So, here is Cornelius over here. Here's a good man, but there's an issue. There's a problem. There is a barrier between him and the gospel. So, the next day, as they, that's his servants went, as they went on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that's noon. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Not asleep, he didn't have a dream. This is a trance sent to him by God. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, said to him, "Behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear his words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. That's important. Jewish Christians went with Peter to witness this. So we have Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a Gentile that is a good man but still needs to hear the gospel. But there's a barrier because he's a Gentile and a Roman soldier. And over here we have Peter, the man who has the gospel, who has been commissioned by Jesus himself to go and take the gospel into all the world. Yet the Jewish people were only taking the gospel to the Jewish people, not the Gentiles yet. And God says, we need to do something about that. And so Peter, he's in Joppa. He had traveled to Joppa for the purpose of preaching the gospel, and he was doing his daily quiet time about noon. Well, how often do we see God moving and speaking in people in the Bible during their daily quiet time? You miss your daily quiet time, you might miss a whole lot. And during his quiet time, God came and spoke to him, and God called him to do something unexpected. He said, Peter, here's a whole bunch of food that you've never eaten before. I want you to eat it. And what did Peter say? No. Now, for you and I, if somebody says, here, eat some bacon, we go, yes, please, give me more. But for Peter, they don't eat bacon, they don't eat ham, they don't eat pig. There's a lot of stuff that he didn't eat because that's how he was brought up. But it wasn't just how he was brought up, was it? His parents got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, all the way back generations, all the way back to who? Moses. And where did Moses get this rule that you couldn't eat certain foods? He got it from God. And so for centuries, the Jewish people said, God said, don't eat this. And now all of a sudden, God comes to Peter and says, Peter, eat this. Can you imagine the struggle that's going on within him? It says it happened three times. I think it happened three times because God was walking with him through his struggle. Peter was not being rebellious in this moment. He is struggling with something so radically different that you and I can't comprehend it. But God was doing something radical in the world. And God needed Peter to get out of his comfort zone and do something completely unexpected. And he struggled, but just a little bit. But you'll notice that when he comes out of the trance, he doesn't forget about his quiet time. He continues to think about it and to meditate on it. And then the Holy Spirit begins to speak to him, and the Holy Spirit gives him some breadcrumbs. The Holy Spirit didn't come and say, Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius' house. He'd never heard of Cornelius. But he said, Peter, there's some guys downstairs, and they're knocking on the door. I want you to go listen to them, and I want you to go with them. Then he said, doubting nothing. Isn't that interesting? He said, don't doubt what you hear. Because think about it. You're Peter. Your quiet time gets interrupted. Three strange men knock on the door of a house. This is not your house. It's your friend's house. They knock on the door, and they're looking for you. Uh-oh, how do they know that I'm here? And then they say, hey, we have this Roman officer looking for you. Now, that might scare you a little bit, wouldn't it? You're getting called to the principal's office? And then they start buttering him up. They say, look, Cornelius, he's a great man. And are you thinking that Chinese officer across the street's a great man? If he sends some of his servants over to tell you how great he is, are you believing him? So God's saying, look, don't doubt what they tell you. He's a great guy. An angel talked to him. There's an angel that talked to that Chinese officer across the street. You believe in that? You see all of the stuff coming at Peter all at one time? How much of a struggle he must have had? And so they tell him all about it, and what does Peter do? He invites them in. That's the first step of him getting out of his comfort zone. Inviting those folks into this home was forbidden under Jewish law. But God had told Peter, you got to do something radical and something different. So he's falling to breadcrumbs, and we see that he became willing to break out of his comfort zone. And not just his friends as well. His church was about to experience something radical because God had called him to do something radical. And he took his friends with him to experience what God had. So we have Cornelius, who's a good man, but being good doesn't save you. Being a good person does not get you into heaven. He needed to hear the gospel. And over here we got Peter. He's got the gospel. But in order for him to get the gospel over here, he's got to break down some barriers. And if he's going to break down some barriers, it's going to be a little bit uncomfortable, is it not? So, the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. That's just amazing to me. He's like, I don't want to just hear for myself. I want everybody I know to hear this message from God. And so he brought all his friends and family together. You can imagine Peter walking into a house full of people ready to hear him speak. Man, that would be exciting. It would be awesome. It would be amazing. And it says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet. And what? Okay, now we have a potential problem, do we not? What did Cornelius do? He fell at the feet of Peter. A Roman officer falling at the feet of a Jewish man. That's pretty amazing in and of itself. And you got all these people here to hear Peter. There's a bit of almost a problem here if Peter doesn't react properly. Because I can imagine if you're Peter, oh, this guy thinks I'm something special. We got all these people out here to hear me speak. There was the potential for his pride to begin to well up within him and think, hey, I'm something special. And if that had happened, Satan would have dove right in and caused a problem. But if you know Peter and you know his story, God humbled him pretty good, right, at the crucifixion. And Peter is a wise man who'd learned his lesson. He did not allow this temptation of pride to enter his heart. He said this. He lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. You don't worship me. I'm just a guy. Do not worship me. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So he gets him up, and they start walking into the house, and they look out, and there's all these people here ready to listen to Peter. And Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, where did he get that message? What was the vision about? Food. The vision wasn't about people, was it? But it was the principle that God was showing Peter in that vision. That when God says do something, and God says that's clean, then we step into it. And so he says, look, you guys, I'm not even supposed to be here. I'm violating the customs, the traditions, the laws of my own people to come here and share with you what God has for you. See, it doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter if you have an accent. It doesn't matter where that other person is from. God loves them just as much as he loves you. And we are called to take the gospel into all the world. And the church needs to be breaking down the barriers that exist in our culture. Well, then when he goes in, Cornelius tells the story that we've already read. And after he tells the story, he comes to the end. He says, Peter, I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. In other words, thank you for coming. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And Peter now has the opportunity to share the gospel. This is what Gabe read just a few minutes ago. And he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't talk to him about how great and wonderful he is. You know, he doesn't tell him about the time he walked on the water. He doesn't tell about all this stuff. He simply shares the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, that's his Jewish friends who were with him, all of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They saw a miracle. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So when Peter preaches and they get saved, the Holy Spirit comes upon this group of Gentiles, and for the first time, the Gentiles are now born into the church. And God signified and demonstrated that this was from him by the use of speaking in languages. The speaking in tongues is speaking in languages. And real quick, there are only three instances in all of the Bible where we see people speaking in languages. All three of them are found in the book of Acts. You know the first one, the day of Pentecost, when the apostles spoke in the language, when the Holy Spirit came down the first time. This is the second, when the door to the Gentile world was being opened, and the Holy Spirit came down and they spoke in languages, signifying to the Jewish believer that, yes, they're now part of my church. And then later on in the book of Acts, Paul is talking to followers of John the Baptist who had been dead a long time. And they hadn't heard about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And when Paul said, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? They're like, no, we don't know anything about that. He preaches to them and they convert, become Christians, and they speak in tongues or languages to signify now that that group of people have received and are now part of the church. We'll not dive into a tongues lesson today, but you need to know only three occasions, and all here in the book of Acts. And the purpose was to share the gospel with people that had never heard. And then God proved that these people are now part of my church to the Jewish people. Amen. And my friend, what was true for Peter is true for us. That spiritual growth is mostly small steps of faith. Peter going to Joppa to preach to other Jews was no big deal. He'd been preaching for quite a while now. Peter going to a Gentile was a leap of faith. Amen. And sometimes God asks you to take what feels like a leap. That your spiritual walk, your spiritual growth, our church's collective spiritual growth to becoming a healthy church, it's mostly small steps of faith. But every so often, God says, I want you to do something else. And we're going to look out and we're going to, okay, that's a big old valley I got to get across there. And it's going to feel like a leap. And I don't know if God's calling us to take a leap of faith into a building project or not, but He might be. And I don't know what God's calling you to. And God may be calling someone, or maybe He's been calling you for a while. And the thing He's been calling you to do feels so uncomfortable, makes you so nervous that you're like, man, that's a huge leap. But if God's calling you to do it, in order for you to take your next step and for you to grow, you've got to take that leap of faith. You've got to take that small step. As long as you stay in your little comfort zone, you'll not grow into the person that God wants you to be. My friend, growth requires change. You got to do something different. You got to leave something behind and step towards something else. You got to do something that makes you a little bit uncomfortable to grow. My friend, change is uncomfortable because you cannot follow God and stay where you are. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, let him deny himself. It means I got to put down the stuff that I really want to do, take up his cross. I got to put on the things that God wants me to do and follow me. Not stand still, but follow Jesus. And then He said this, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, whatever you think the best life in this world is, maybe it's a house on the beach and a boat. Maybe it's 20 acres and all your kids and grandkids living next to you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's living by yourself. Whatever you think this best life is, one day you're going to lose it. Because we all die one day. But if you will lose what you think your best life is in order to devote it to Jesus Christ, He promises He will give you life above and beyond what you can imagine. And then Jesus continues. What profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is it if you become a trillionaire and the most famous man in the world, and then when you die, you spend eternity away from God in hell? What's the obvious answer? All them trillions don't help you. Whatever you think is the greatest, it's not going to matter when you stand before God your Father. And in that moment, what will a man give in exchange for his eternal soul? The answer to that is everything. In order for Cornelius to hear the gospel, a Christian had to be obedient to something very, very uncomfortable and go out of his comfort zone to take it to this man. There might be somebody out there that God wants you to witness to, and you're thinking, I don't know about that. It will be uncomfortable. It might be God's calling you into service in the church, and you're thinking, I don't know. It might be uncomfortable. It will be uncomfortable for a while. But as Rod comes, you've heard me talk many, many times about your testimony. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you walk through those doors and you have been radically saved by Jesus, you are the broken and hurting person who's found new life and new hope. If you're that person, your testimony is so very powerful. It's true. You've also heard me talk about sharing the gospel and how I liken it to planting gospel seeds, right? The parable of the sower, and that is true. We need to be planting gospel seeds. But sometimes the seed's already been planted and the seed's already been watered. And sometimes it's ready to bloom. And sometimes God will send you to that person, not to plant another seed, but to be there and help that person find Jesus. But that means we have to ask them the question, are you saved? Are you a Christian? What would happen to your eternal soul if you died today? And that is a hard question to ask, isn't it? If we're being honest. Planting the gospel seed is relatively easy, and we should do that. Sometimes asking the question, are you ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's a difficult, uncomfortable thing. Now you would think, well, I'm a Christian. That should be an easy thing to do. But the truth of the matter is this. When you ask a person that question, a spiritual battle begins to rage. The devil's going to go to work inside that person and give them all the excuses in the world. And the devil's going to go to work on you if he can, to make you timid, to cause you to back away, and it will be uncomfortable. But my friend, there is so much joy when that person says yes. And you get to lead a person to Jesus. And that's what it is about at our church. A healthy church shares the gospel to the lost and dying, broken and hurting world. And if that means we have to change things in order to make that happen, that's what we do. As God leads and as God guides, we continue to grow in our faith. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. So with heads bowed and with eyes closed. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, today is the day. Today is the moment of salvation. Going to church won't save you. Being a good person will not save you. Doing your best won't save you. It is simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus. I'm going to say a simple prayer of salvation, and if you wish to receive Jesus today, say that prayer along with me. Pray this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I cannot get into heaven without you. Jesus, I want to put my faith and trust in you, and I want to follow you. God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. I now place my total faith, my total trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed, if you're a Christian and you need to get out of your comfort zone, start by coming to the altar. I'm going to ask Gabe to come. He's going to close us in prayer. We're going to have some people up here ready to pray with you. If you prayed that prayer just a moment and you have accepted Jesus, come forward and talk to one of these people. We would love to celebrate with you. But if God has spoken to your heart, you come.
Reach beyond our comfort zones, Lord God. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to seek those that you are calling, God, and that you would just point us in the righteous directions that you have for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that all of us would move forward in boldness, Lord God, that if there is anything that is hindering us, Lord, that we would step out of it, God, and come and meet you at the foot of the cross. Lord Jesus, I just pray for our church. Lord, I pray for all of those that are under the sound of my voice, Lord, that we would all take this opportunity, God, that we would not forsake the chance that you have given us to come and meet you, Lord Jesus. God, I thank you for all things. I thank you for everything you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.